We thank you, Father, for your presence that surely is here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care about us, that you have great things in store for us, that you do want to draw nigh unto us. Help us to hear your voice this morning. Speak to our heart. Give us that touch that we need. Pray that you would anoint the speaker this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about revival meeting. It may seem to be a little strange on a Sunday morning. But I felt very clear that the Lord wanted me to go this direction. So I want to talk about revival. There's two different aspects: the hindrance to and the help for. Let's get the negative out of the way. Don't you like it that way, when you get the negative out of the way and then you can deal with the positive? There's three things. There's actually a lot of things that can hinder in revival. But I want to look at just three things this morning. The first one, Paul talks about it a couple of times in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well as in chapter 3. Hindrance to revival would be divisions. Let's look at what God has to say through Paul. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Now that's a good challenge. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. I wish that we knew, at least in measure, what was taking place here. How severe were these contentions? Were they just minor? Were they significant? I don't really know what is taking place. And I suppose that God had some pretty good reason for keeping from us how serious the contentions may have been, because then we could say, well, we're not as bad as them, and so we must not be bad. But according to this, the way it's written, the way it's given to us, it would seem to me that if there are contentions or divisions, it doesn't matter how drastic or how significant or insignificant they may be, there is the possibility that any of those contentions would be a hindrance to the moving of the Holy Spirit among us. I have to flip over a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul's talking very clearly here. Very pointedly to the people of the church of Corinth. There's some issues there, and preachers can really get going on carnality out of these verses and out of these passages. But I want you to notice verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions." Apparently, Paul's saying that these are signs of carnality. Are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Envying, strife, and divisions. A thought that kept coming to me through this week as I was preparing my mind for this morning's message. I don't really know. I'm not really confident as to why this particular thought kept coming to me along these lines, but envying, strife, and divisions. The thought that kept coming to me is this. You've probably heard it before, we only love God as much as we love the least one. or love the our enemy, or love the unlovely. We don't measure our love by how much we love our favorite people. Our God love by how much we love our favorite people. But we should measure our love for God according to the one that we love the least. A few weeks ago, I made the statement that one of the first signs of spiritual lukewarmness or spiritual weakness, sliding backwards, one of the very first signs is that of a critical spirit. You see, those things can hinder us and cause divisions among us. We have no room nor place to be critical of someone who we feel has a lesser standard or a lesser belief or a lesser experience. We pray for them. Divisions among us. Hindrance to revival. You see, I believe that that is a key element. Some of you are probably sitting there saying, Brother Ziegler, you've said this before, before revival meeting. Well, let's look a little further. The second thing that I would notice this morning about a hindrance or involving a hindrance to revival could be found in our own lives personally, not looking around at anybody else, but looking within. James chapter 4, verse number 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now, without going into long detail of all that James is saying here in this passage, if we just take that last section, ye have not because ye ask not, I wonder how keen that would be towards having revival. Prayerlessness. Not taking time to pray. Not seeking the Lord. If we flip back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 11, there's a story there. One of the parables that Jesus gives us the importance of continuing in prayer. As a matter of fact, the word that you find in that in the King James is to be importunate, to continue to press, continue to knock at the door until you receive an answer. A question that comes to me nearly every time as we prepare for revival meeting is, what are we looking for? What are we seeking after? What are our goals in this revival meeting? And again, I know that I've asked you that question before, but what kind of goals have you set or established? You say, Preacher, it's revival meeting. What are we setting or establishing goals for? Maybe that's where we're missing it, because we're not thinking about what we want to see as we come out of revival meeting. Do we want God to come? Do we want God's power to be felt? Do we want God's presence to be realized? Do we want ground to be taken for God? But if we don't ask Him, if we don't seek Him, if we don't continue to knock at His door, maybe the hindrance to revival is found in the third. Maybe you're not thinking about divisions. Maybe that's not a problem in your life, or maybe it's not even prayerlessness. Maybe it's the third point. Verse number 6 of James 4. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I don't know, I haven't really met too many people that had reason to be proud about the things that they were proud about. The devil works in mysterious ways his works to accomplish. Some of the strangest things can come out of this very aspect of pride, and pride will hinder us will hinder you in revival. Hinder you in God's presence being able to be effective in your life. Pride. Well, I don't need any great move of God this revival. I don't need to have any new light given to me. I don't need to have... Why don't you need it? Because you're already there. You've already attained. Wouldn't the devil like just be thrilled to get us to think that? Any one of us. I've made it. I don't need anything more. I'm pretty well set in my way here, and I'm going all the way through with God. Be careful. Very well could be that if there's not a battle that's raging in your life based on that statement, then the devil knows that it's just words and not reality. Hindrances to revival, division, prayerlessness, and pride. Three things, and yet they have so many sub-points that we could probably spend a lot of time looking at them. Let's go quickly to the help to revival, or help for revival. I want to go back to 1 Chronicles. No, it's not if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's not the verse I want to look at this morning. There's another verse that I want us to look at. It's a verse that you've probably heard a lot about in years gone by. A few years ago, it was very popular. It's the prayer of Jabez. There were signs and stickers, and there were memos, there was books written, all kinds of things about this prayer of Jabez suddenly came out of everywhere and from all the behind the woodwork. It just popped up everywhere, the prayer of Jabez. We don't know very much about Jabez. I think Jabez is listed four times. And the first time it's listed in the Old Testament, it's about a community. It's not even about the person, it doesn't appear. And so there's three times that this man Jabez is mentioned, and two are in the same verse. So we don't know a whole lot about him. And I suppose you can go back in time and you can study the surroundings and find out a little bit more about him in other works and in other writings and such, but we really, scripturally, don't know too much about Jabez. But verse 10 tells us enough to know that there is a help to revival based on the prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel. Now that's the first thing that we really know about Jabez and his personal life, other than he was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." So just don't know a whole lot, but he called on the God of Israel. The last part of that verse gives us a key as well. The last part of that verse tells us God granted him that which he requested. So here's a man who was seeking for something. He prayed to the God of Israel, and God granted him that request. So there's some elements in this verse or in this prayer that surely ought to mean something to us, because it was a successful prayer, as we would call success or try to measure success. You know what the prayer is. Some of you have memorized the prayer. You've probably heard it and read it so many times, it's stamped into your memory. But I believe that there are some elements here of the prayer that we need to consider. And the first one is that Jabez's prayer was a prayer of passion. You may not be able to glean passion from the verse. You may think that I'm stretching it just a bit, but it seems to me that the passion is expressed in the very first two-letter word of his prayer. How often do you use that word? There's probably emotion in your life when you use that word, oh, whether as an exclamation or as a point of desperation. I think from the prayer that it would indicate to me that it's not an exclamation word, but it's a desperation word. Reading the furtherance of that prayer indicates to me that sure enough, Jabez is passionate about what he's saying. It's not simply, oh, that thou. But there's a heart feeling. There is an emotion that comes to the forefront. There is a cry that Jabez is giving. A passion in prayer. Maybe I'm not speaking to anybody else but me this morning, but chances are that I'm speaking to nearly all of us, if not all of us, that it's easy for us in the daily grind to get into a rut in our praying and lose the passion in prayer. How many of you, don't raise your hand, it's not that important, but I just simply ask a question. How many of you have a written prayer list? Some of you probably don't need a written prayer list because you have your prayer list memorized. Same thing as a written prayer list. Because every day you pray the same thing in the same order with the same passion or the lack of. The reason why I say the lack of, because we can go through the form and the ritual, as it were, and lose the passion because it's something that we do every single day. Go through the motion of praying the same prayer. But this prayer begins and is expressed with this word of passion. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. That brings us to the second aspect of this prayer. Not only a prayer of passion, but also the prayer is a prayer for progress. Again, we don't know much about Jabez. He was more honorable than his brethren. I suppose that he could have rested pretty comfortably on his laurels right there. I've got three brothers. If the Scripture would bear out in my life and say that I was more honorable than my brethren, boy, that'd be pretty good. You know, I've arrived. I've made it somewhere. I'm better than my brothers. That doesn't seem to be the case here. He doesn't look at this being more honorable than his brethren as a key to just sitting still or not doing anything, but his prayer is to give an extension to his particular need or his life, an expansion of what he is. Could we translate it into perhaps something that would be more significant to us? Lord, give me something new. Give me something fresh. Expand my spiritual life. Help me to be more hungry for You. Help me to be more thirsty for You. Rather than being caught up in everything that's going on around me and be comfortable in where I'm at, but Lord, give me something more. Listen to what he said. Bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. He's asking for progress. Now, once again, as we think about asking God for progress, asking God for more, we must also remember and realize that God's not going to give us more no matter how much we ask Him until we've accepted and done what He's already given and asked us to do. If we haven't measured up so far to what He has required of us and what He has asked of us, and we have used what God has given us to use, and we've given out what God has given us to give out, if we haven't done those things, then there's no sense in asking God for more. Prayer for progress. Bless me indeed. Enlarge my coasts. Some people would say that that's an enlargement of His influence. But if He hasn't already used His influence properly, then God's not going to grant Him an extension of influence. Prayer of passion, a prayer for progress, a prayer for provision, that Your hand might be with me. Let's stop and ask ourselves a very serious question on this. Because probably we've all asked God for His provision, that His hand would be with me, be with us. Have we not, probably most of the time when we've prayed that, asked God that question or asked God for provision for our own personal benefit? Rather than saying to God that Thy hand might be with me in order that I in turn might be a blessing to someone else, aren't we so much like a sponge? We soak it in, soak it in, and soak it in. We take and take and take. I stopped and picked up a fellow the other day on the road, heading up the hill out of town, and it was rainy. Thank the Lord for the rain. And I felt sorry for this guy walking. I thought actually that it was Donnie. So I turned around and went back, and it wasn't Donnie, it was somebody else. I picked him up and took him to where he was going. And he told me very quickly, when I started asking him some questions, that he was a Christian. And I determined at the end of the conversation that he just had some words mixed up. He's not a Christian, but he is Christian. You know what I'm saying? Because he didn't know what Christianity was even all about. He just knew that he wasn't Catholic. That was his definition. The whole sphere of his life, the whole sphere of his life, everything revolved around him. Give me, give me, give me, give me, and give me. He was one of those guys that went around to all the churches and all the charities and asked for help and asked for blessings and asked for personal benefit, constantly soaking things in, not in any way interested in being a benefit to society or to anybody else, always soaking it in. You can criticize me if you want to, but I didn't tell him what church I went to. Spoke to him about his soul. But you see, he's closed to all that because that means giving out rather than constantly taking in. But here's a prayer for progress, and I can't help but believe that the progress is more than just being a sponge, but it's, Lord, help me, bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and give me the provision of Your presence that I might be able to reach somebody else. Do you see it that way? Can you understand it that way there? That Thou wouldst keep me from evil. Here's a prayer for purity. You see, let me back up here to the very first. I can't help but see and feel passion in the verse as or in the prayer as I read these three other points: progress, provision, and purity. I can't help but feel passion here. In His first word, His exclamation of, "Oh, that You would meet these needs." He was more honorable than his brethren. Again, I revert back to that. But he still, even as the commentator of God's Word is giving us that about him in his personal life, he's still expressing, "Oh God, keep me from evil. Keep me from evil." And again, there's some people that would say that with their lips, but then their actions present a complete different picture. We may have a lot of people praying for us. We may have a lot of people saying those very words to or to God about us, that God would help us and do this for us. But we can negate every one of those prayers simply by saying in my mind or in my heart, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go this direction." And it doesn't really matter. God's not concerned about this, when in reality, God's concerned about every detail of our life. Whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do, we're to do it not for self, but for God. Keep me from the evil. A prayer of passion, a prayer for progress, a prayer for provision, a prayer for purity. I can't help but think that if we pattern ourselves and our prayer after this kind of a prayer, that we would receive the same thing that Jabez received. What did Jabez receive? He simply received what he asked for. God granted him that which he requested. So you see, there are hindrances, but also there are some helps for revival, to revival. You see, if we draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto us. You see, if we do our part, He does His part. God's not going to just go chasing us all over the place just because we're saying, "Come here and help me." But He's going to come to us as we come to Him. He's going to draw near unto us as we draw near unto Him. A step in God's direction, God steps in our direction. Revival meeting. Pray for revival, we say it over and over again. But oh, may our prayer be a prayer of passion. Be a prayer for progress and provision and for purity. Then we can hear from heaven. Be granted our request. Stand with me this morning. Thank the Lord for His presence this morning. Before we go, perhaps someone wants to pray. Perhaps someone needs to pray. Forward to seeing you again tonight. Let's pray then ask the Lord to help us in the evening service. Trusting Him. Let's seek Him. Amen. Is every heart clear? Tovi, would you dismiss us in prayer?